I want to open by thanking Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to fill in for him tonight. We're there in Genesis chapter 18. There's a lot going on in this chapter, but I'll be focusing on the beginning portion of it where it says in verse number 1, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." We have here Abraham, who was met by two angels and an appearance, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that this is Jesus because the Bible tells us, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is one of several different Old Testament appearances of Christ. That's not the scope of the sermon, though. Rather, what I'll be talking about is something a little different for me, but still a subject that is brought up in Scripture repeatedly, and it's hospitality. And the title of my sermon is Hospitality. Hospitality. There's lessons we can derive from the Bible on this subject, but on the onset, I want you to see just how enthusiastic that Abraham is here. And the reality is, when it comes to hospitality, I'll get into some practical lessons in a moment. When it comes to hospitality, we have to remember that in the ancient world, it was necessary to dispense this to people because there weren't hotels back then. And so when someone was coming from out of town, a foreigner coming from out of town as a visitor, often they had no choice but to stay with someone. And it was a demonstration of hospitality to open up your home to that stranger, to that foreigner, to that out-of-town visitor. Today, we use this word a lot more broadly. We use it to mean different things, and we can apply it in different ways. I would look at it this way. I would say that there are, you could argue, different degrees, if you will, of hospitality. There's the kind of hospitality that you would show to, like I've been talking about, an out-of-town visitor. There's the kind of hospitality that you would show to somebody when you just invite them over as a guest for dinner, or you invite them for fellowship, you invite them for lunch, you invite them to your home for a few hours, and hopefully they don't overstay their welcome, right? But the idea is that you're inviting somebody into your home for dinner, for fellowship. That is one of the ways we can show people hospitality, and it is within the scope of the sermon tonight. Also, taking people out to eat, doing good unto them outside of your home. I think you could use hospitality in that way as well. You can show people hospitality one to another in this vicinity, in church, or by taking them out to a restaurant, doing things for people outside your home where you're meeting their needs. You're meeting their needs. And really, the broadest way possible to look at this concept is simply that you're meeting other people's needs. You're placing their burden on yourself. And that's really the theme of the message, is placing the burden of others on yourself. And if you have that kind of mentality, you'll be well on your way to being a hospitable person. Meeting other people's needs, that's so important. An online definition I found is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And I think that's an accurate one. Obviously, that's why I put it in the notes. But by way of introduction, let's actually look at what the Bible says on the onset about this concept of hospitality. Turn to Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. We'll be going back to this story. I want to look at the enthusiasm of Abraham in a moment. I want to look at some principles that we can extract from this story in Genesis chapter 18 and talk about lessons we can learn about hospitality that we can apply to our lives. But before doing that, I want to look at what the Bible says. Let's talk a little about what the Bible says on this subject in clear terms. Verse 9, Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So we have an exhortation to love without the veil of deceit. Without the veil of deceit. We want our love to shine. We want it to be apparent, but it can't shine and it cannot be apparent to others if it's veiled by deceit, if it's fake, if you have a fake love. And I think that is what the Bible is describing in Romans chapter 12. But let's continue in verse 10, and I'll explain why that's relevant. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So we started the passage by talking about what? Not having a fake love, a love that is veiled by deceit. And then it continues, I think, expanding on that concept by mentioning this idea of being kindly affectioned and showing brotherly love. So important. Let's look at verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, here's what I really wanted to highlight. Distributing to the necessity of saints. And again, when we look at hospitality, that's what it's all about. Meeting other people's needs, alleviating their burden. But then it says, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality, something all of us should be as Christians. Amen. Receiving strangers, entertaining them with kindness, not expecting a reward in return. Showing brotherly love to each other. Showing brotherly love, preferring one another. Preferring one another. Providing for each other. Again, bearing each other's burdens. A crucial concept we see in the Bible. Let's look at Job 31. Turn, if you would, to Job chapter 31. And hospitality, so important, so impactful, that it's even brought up multiple times in the qualifications of a bishop, which tell us that someone who wants to pastor should be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, by the way, sober, just, holy, temperate. You say, well, it seems like your pastor really loves all these other pastors, especially in the new IFB movement and outside of it as well. Well, that tells me that he's meeting this qualification right here. He is a lover of good men. And that's what we should be as well. And one of the ways we can demonstrate that is by showing hospitality to good men as well. When they're coming from out of town to visit, opening up our homes to them, whether it's just for a few hours for dinner, or maybe they need a place to stay, lodging. This is a great way for us to really show our charity, to show our charity. Lodging strangers is brought up actually in the, you could call it the qualifications of a widow to receive assistance from the local New Testament church. If she have lodged strangers, it says, this is someone worthy of assistance. Also exemplified in the book of Acts multiple times, but once by Lydia, a seller of purple, who constrained the men of God to abide. Job 31 brings this up again in verse 32. Job 31, verse 32, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Again, speaking to travelers, those who are out of town, coming in and staying, lodging temporarily, an act of generosity, an act of generosity. That's what I'm talking about tonight. And, you know, some people, they've been blessed. We know Job certainly had a nice-looking bank account. And there are people who've been blessed with beautiful homes. Well, you can use that as an opportunity to open them up to foreigners, out-of-town visitors, to come in and stay temporarily, inviting people also over for dinner, sharing what you've been blessed with others. Sharing what you've been blessed with others. Of course, if you're comfortable. It's important that we vet those that we allow into our lives in this way. Because unfortunately, it is a dangerous world, and people have been taken advantage of. People's kindness, people's generosity, it's been taken advantage of in this wicked, sinful world we live in. And turn to Romans 16, Romans chapter 16. So we should take precautions. We should be sure those we are opening up our homes to, wanting to show hospitality toward, we should be sure that when we do this, our kids are protected. Don't take it for granted that your kids will be safe with anyone. Anyone. We want to make sure our kids are protected, especially when we have unfamiliar people or those who maybe you don't know them that well coming into your home. That would be common sense. Be sure that if you're going to open up your home to someone, that it's not someone who gives you the creeps. We have an intuition for a reason, don't we? And let me tell you something. Every single time I've tried to suppress that feeling in my gut that says, stay away from this person, danger, 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 and I didn't listen to it, I should have listened to it. Now, look, obviously we shouldn't just go around and assume every single person is a potential Judas and be jaded against people or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm endorsing at all. But you just, look, there's an unmistakable feeling. And if you get that with someone, perhaps that's not a good candidate to have stay over for multiple nights in a row and to be around your family. And especially if you're going to allow people to get close to you in this way and be a regular visitor inside your home to stay overnight, multiple nights in a row, perhaps. I would say just at the very least, make sure it's someone who shares your values. You know, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And as far as someone coming in to my home and corrupting my children, it'll happen over my dead body. I will have to die before I lay down and allow that to happen. So that's the mean part of the sermon. I'm going to go back to being nice now. Romans 16, it says in verse number 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. This is a woman to be commended. Women have so many really awful role models they could potentially look up to in this world. Well, I would say that rather than those people, let's look at a woman like Phoebe. Let's look at this commendable woman here. And one of the attributes she has is that she's a servant of the church. In verse 2, it says that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. What's the reputation Phoebe has? She was a succorer. She was a helper, in other words. She's commended for this. She provided assistance. She provided help. The attributes of a hospitable person. And a hospitable person is someone essentially who has a servant's heart. And if you want to be known as a hospitable person, if that's the reputation you want to have for yourself, then you need a purpose in your mind now to have a servant's heart. Put other people's needs even above yours. James chapter 2, let's turn there next. James chapter 2. And I just want to preach what James 2 is actually saying. There's a lot of sermons about what it's not saying, and there's a need for that, no question, because of how often this passage is twisted. Yeah. But let's actually just preach what it is saying in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, verse 14 in James 2, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If you have faith without works, then don't expect to be saved. The individual actually that it's talking about here is receiving carnal salvation in the next verse. Don't expect anyone to be saved carnally. Don't expect their needs to be met if you're not adding any works to your faith. Verse 15, I think, exemplifies this. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Faith without works didn't save that person. Faith without works isn't going to help other people. It's not profitable for other people. It's not going to do good to other people. And we see that if you want to add some works to your faith, one of the ways that you could do that is hospitality, meeting other people's needs as described in James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. A faith that doesn't have works, and in this context, we're talking about meeting other people's needs, quote unquote, saving their flesh, then that faith is a dead one, meaning it's not producing anything. It's not profitable for anyone else. Let's go back to Genesis 18 and we'll get into some specific applications. So I think I've highlighted the importance of this concept and what the Bible says about it. But I think it's important to realize that you may want to invite people over. You may want to even offer your abode. You know, some folks in the hood may call it a crib. Not me, though. You may want to offer that to visitors. But they may say no, right? So it's important to not have an entitlement attitude about this and get all bitter and angry with someone if they do say no. My philosophy is this. If I invite somebody over and they say no and there's zero attempt at a reschedule, right? They don't say anything like, I'm busy on that day, but what about this other date? If they don't give me a reschedule, then maybe I'll try after a while one more time. I'll just try one more time. And then if they say no again, and again, don't reschedule with me, I got the hint. They ain't interested. That's just my personal philosophy. It's my personal opinion. You know, you could do things a little different if you want. But I think in general, I'm getting the hint at that point. They're not interested. So, hey, just take no for an answer. They don't want to have that kind of close relationship. Maybe they just want to see me here in church, not necessarily outside of these walls. That's okay. And sometimes that happens, you know, and that's fine. Look, at the end of the day, even if no one in here ever wants to see me outside of these walls, I'm still showing up. Y'all are going to have to do a lot more than that to get rid of me, all right? Because we're here for the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. Okay, let's keep the main thing the main thing. This is all tertiary stuff here. But hey, if somebody doesn't want to have that kind of relationship, no problem. You move on to the next one. I'm sure somebody else will be interested. As long as you show yourself friendly, as long as you're not a weirdo, as long as you know how to talk just like a normal person, you're just normal, I think the barometer is low to make friends. It is. Just be a normal person. Walk up to someone, talk to them. Easy, I think at least. Genesis 18, let's look at verse number 1. We'll get into some specific applications. And I'll read verse 1 again. I know we already read it, but let's do it again. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And we have an opportunity for Abraham to show hospitality to the Lord himself. And think about this. What if I told you that you had that exact same opportunity that Abraham had? Right? We all do have that opportunity. And I'll explain more in a minute. Verse 2. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran. Notice that. He ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. Jesus, two angels, appear to Abraham, who runs to meet them. Quickly, bows. Point one, offer your guests a warm welcome. Offer your guests a warm welcome. You have no idea the impact that can make. I know it sounds like something that we could potentially overlook. Maybe doesn't seem that important, but offer your guests a warm welcome. That's what Abraham does. He greets his guests here with, you could argue, exuberance. He meets his guests with warmth, with kindness, with enthusiasm. And there's no indication, I think, on the onset, in the very beginning, that he even knew this was God. I think he figured it out very quickly, though, and it's very welcoming. Now, remember, we all have this same opportunity. We have the opportunity to actually greet the Lord. You say, what are you talking about? I'll read this for you. You don't have to go there. Colossians 3, it says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So the Bible says that we should do what we do, whatsoever we do, should be done heartily, should be done with vigor, with fervor, with 100% effort. And that includes welcoming people into your home. Do it as you would to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, it was Jesus who said, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And just as Abraham greets the Lord with enthusiasm and he displays hospitality toward him in that way, hey, we have that same chance to do that in our life toward the brethren. Because there's a concept that exists in Scripture. How you treat the brotherhood is how you're treating the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How you treat the brotherhood is how you're treating Jesus. So keep that in mind before you answer the door looking like you'd rather see anyone else when they come visit you. Some of you are like, when did I ever do that to you? I'm not necessarily talking about anyone specific, all right? Some of this is just preventative. I'm just preaching the Bible. You know, if you want to get offended, that's your choice. Look at 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. How we treat others is how we treat Jesus. So yes, Jesus literally isn't going to come knocking on your door. I get that. But his brethren will if you invite them over. So be careful how you treat the brethren. God is watching how you treat the brethren. How you treat other Christians. 1 Peter 4, it says in verse 9. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. 1 Peter 4, 9. Use hospitality one to another. But pay attention to this. Without grudging. Without grudging. So we have to offer this selfless service without grudging. Meaning that you do it without this weird apprehension, with a bad attitude, but rather you do it out of charity, out of love, without grudging. Here's what grudging would look like. Oh, great, you're here. All right, come on in, I guess. No, how about a handshake? How about a smile? Great to see you. Come on in. You know, here's another way that people can have a grudging attitude about hospitality. When they start asking questions like this, when are you going to return the favor? Now look, if it's just a joke, I've said this as a joke, that's fine. But when you're really serious and you get a bad attitude about inviting people over because you start questioning, like, when are they going to return the favor? You know, that's not right. That's not right. And look, ideally, yes, we should use hospitality one toward another, meaning that you do return the favor. If somebody lets you stay at their house, especially overnight, you know, logic would dictate you do the same thing when you're in their area. I get that. And even when it comes to inviting people over for dinner, if they did that for you, ideally, you would do that for them. Trust me, I get it. And I'm not downplaying that or claiming that it's unimportant. However, we shouldn't get overly obsessed with getting repaid. In fact, the Bible tells us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so actually, true love, true charity is doing good to people, not expecting anything in return. You know, it's a bad attitude to keep score at home and have a little notepad that says, well, I invited this person over 30 times. They invited me over 2 times. This is well out of balance. I am now angry. No. That's not how it should work. Rather, we should just be thankful for the chance to bless other people, hoping for nothing again. Amen. So the Bible says, hoping for nothing. Again, you know, it's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who extols the idea of doing good to those who cannot necessarily do good to you. Doing good to those who cannot necessarily return the favor back to you. Doing good to those who may not immediately make you feel so great about it and give you the attention that you're seeking. Just doing good to those who, frankly, may never repay you ever. But Jesus still says to do good to them anyway and offer a warm welcome to them, regardless if the score at home reads 100-0 in terms of invitations. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. We're here to bless people. Just wash the saints' feet and stop worrying about it so much. That's what I would say. Let's go back to Genesis 18. My second point is make your guests comfortable. Make your guests comfortable. Abraham did this for sure. Let's look at verse 3 when we get back there. Make your guests comfortable. Not uncomfortable, right? Verse 3, it says in Genesis 18, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water." So he's comforted with a drink because it was hot, folks, all right? So the Middle East, it was hot. And he offers him some water. "I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree." A home is ultimately a place of rest. You want to make sure your guests can experience that for themselves. Provide them with rest. Abraham provides them with that. He provides them with water as well. He tells them to wash their feet and a chance to wash their feet. But really what I wanted to focus on is that he offers them water, offers them a drink. The Bible tells us, "And whatsoever," excuse me, I misquoted that, "and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, he shall in no wise lose his reward." And so we see that offering even a cup of cold water to offer someone comfort in an act of hospitality is an act that will lead to a reward that you can't lose. Because you can't lose your rewards anyway. But this is something that God will bless you for. This is something that God will reward you for. Once again, place the burden of your guests on yourself. And that's what he does. Verse 5. "And I will fetch a morsel of bread." So now he's offering him food. "And comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant." And they said, "So do as thou hast said." What's Abraham's mentality? "Comfort ye your hearts." That should be how we react to visitors coming over. "Comfort ye your hearts." Refresh yourself. Refresh yourself. Provide food. Provide drink so that your visitors can be strengthened. And also, if it's the summertime, crank that HVAC up. Don't be cheap. If it's winter, put that heater on. Don't be cheap. You know, I shouldn't be seeing my breath if I'm coming to visit. All right? I get it. Inflation. The bills can catch up sometimes. They can get a little expensive. But for a couple of days, you can bite the bullet and make sure that it's comfortable in terms of heating and cooling. But what's the idea? You make your guests comfortable by making them feel ultimately at home. Just make them feel at home. You know, as the Mexicans say, mi casa es tu casa, right? Mi casa es tu casa. Let's look at verse. Actually, before we do that, I wanted to mention one other thing here. We know the Good Samaritan brought the Levite to an inn and took care of him. That's hospitality, taking care of people. A good host revives the spirits of their guests, offering them comfort, sustaining them, caring for them. Make your guests comfortable. And here's a really great way to do that. Be mindful of your pets. Let's look at Exodus 21. Exodus 21. I want to give you a disclaimer right now, all right? I am not a dog guy. So you may argue what I'm about to say includes some bias. I'm just being totally transparent with you. I don't really like dogs. Now, there's some cute dogs. I'll pet them. They're friendly. I get it. I'm still never owning one, all right? I'm never owning one. But I think everyone should be able to agree with what I'm about to say. Even if you love dogs, even if you think dogs go to heaven, even if you are in love with your pet dog, Fred, or whatever you named it, you should agree with what I'm about to say here. All right, this shouldn't be controversial. Let's look at verse 28. You're in Exodus 21. The Bible tells us, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. So if an ox kills a man or a woman, you put the thing to death. All right, you line it up against a wall, and you do what needs to be done to the ox. I'm glad you're with me so far. Let's look at verse 29. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, he has a reputation for hurting people, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, no precautions taken, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So if the owner is aware that his animal has a proclivity to hurt people, to kill people, and he doesn't place any safeguards to prevent that from happening, what does the Bible say? The ox and its owner are liable, both are put to death. So what's the principle here? Be mindful of the animal you own. You say, I love animals. Great. God bless you. I hope you own 50 of them. Just if you know that they can bite someone's head off, it may be a good idea to place a safeguard so that they don't do that to a visitor. That's all I'm saying. And I feel like we can all agree on that. And specifically, if you have an aggressive dog and you know that it can bite people, that it has a propensity to bite people, it's aggressive, it's angry, somebody comes over, now put that thing in a separate room, perhaps. Throw it in a cage if you have to. But make sure that there's a safe distance between the animal and your guests so that they feel comfortable. Because I don't know about you guys, but I feel uncomfortable when I'm afraid for my life. So we should strive to make our guests as comfortable as possible by being mindful of our pets. You know, some people are like, hey, meet my dog, Lucky. And the thing's just like frothing at the mouth. And I'm like, can we, you know, keep it away from me or something like that? Oh, no, he doesn't bite. He's good. The dog's just like, like about to pounce on you. And it's like, dude, your pit bull is going to rip my kids limb from limb. Can you put it away, please? That's all I'm saying. And it's just important that you realize not everyone is going to be receptive to that kind of thing. So just be careful with your pets. Let's go back to Genesis 18. Be mindful of the animals you have in the house, especially when kids are coming over. You know, nothing would piss me off more than my kid getting bit by a dog. It's already happened. It's really annoying, and it just made me very angry. So we want to be careful with our dogs. You say, you're picking on dogs. Yeah, I am picking on dogs. You're right. I am, because cats don't do this kind of thing, okay? There, I said it. Point number three, everyone's pissed off at me now. Point number three, feed your guests a quality meal. Feed your guests a quality meal. You know, if you're gonna feed your visitors, it's not the time for Hungry Man. It's not the time for microwavable food. Let's feed them some quality. Let's make sure that we feed them some quality. That's what Abraham does. Notice verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And when it talks about making cakes upon the hearth, it's talking about, making bread. And first of all, what I wanted you to notice is that Abraham tells Sarah what to do. There's no question who the man of the house is. It's Abraham, and he's telling Sarah what to do and to get ready because some guests are coming over. We have flour for baking. It's kneaded. It's basically beating it up and, you know, getting prepared to bake it. I'm not a baker, so you'll have to, you know, bear with me here. Verse number 7, and Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. Now notice it said that it was a calf that was what? Tender and good, wasn't it? Tender and good. This is a prime quality piece of meat right here. A prime quality piece of meat. And notice the speed at which Abraham is moving. What does that tell us? It tells us he didn't have a lot of time to prepare. Neither did Sarah. This seemed to be last minute, and sometimes that's what happens. I think what we're seeing in the chapter indicates to us that all of this was a last-minute deal. Sometimes we don't have a lot of time to prepare. That's okay. Do the best you can. And a prime quality piece of meat is prepared. It is tender. It is good. Verse 8, and he took butter and milk. It's just getting better and better. And the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Not only does he feed his guests, but he feeds his guests quality. A tender and good calf is fetched. We know that he already gave him water to drink. We also have bread made. We also have butter and milk mentioned here, because those are good things. The Bible mentions butter and also mentions milk as a positive. So I think we should have that in our diet. We should be drinking milk. Butter should also be involved as well. I know a lot of people think that butter is horrible for you, but I really don't see that in my Bible at all. And if you're wondering where to get some really good milk, I recommend Costco. I think Costco has the best milk for me personally. Some of you only drink raw milk. That's your deal. I'm not going to argue with you on that. But, you know, if you don't only drink raw milk, Costco, you know, thumbs up from me there. But anyway, this is a prime quality meal. It's given to Abraham's guests. And, you know, we just don't want to cheap out on something like this. If we have people coming over, let's give them some quality. Let's prepare the food. Let's make sure that it's good and delectable as well, you could say. But we want to make sure that this is food that our guests actually want to eat. Right? We want to make sure they like what we are preparing to the best of our ability, to our knowledge. We want to make sure that they're going to eat what we prepare, meaning ask him. Just ask him, hey, you like Italian? You like Chinese? You like Mexican? Do you like Middle Eastern? What is it that you like? And I'll prepare it for you. Do you like a good steak? I mean, everybody will say yes to that, I would think. But be sensitive to other people's diets, though. We want to be sensitive to the way other people consume food. Maybe they're different than us. And the Bible brings up in Romans 14, you don't have to turn there, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. So be sure whatever you serve, it's something your guest will actually partake in. And for example, if you know they don't eat meat, probably a good idea not to serve them that. Go with something else. Maybe they're a vegetarian. Hey, that's fine. You know, give them a salad, whatever it is that vegetarians eat. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. I know we read that, but I wanted to focus on a different aspect of that verse. And my fourth point is be prepared for your guests. Be prepared in general. You got to have an attitude that says, I am prepared in all aspects for people to come over. Not just the food, not just the carnal meal that you're providing for them, but you want to be prepared as a whole for people to come over. Just as Abraham very quickly prepared himself for these visitors, a hospitable person is prepared to entreat visitors. And basically, they have a house that is clean. They got the house ready and presentable. It doesn't look like a hoarder lives there or anything like that. It's nice, it's clean, it's kept, etc., to the best of your ability. Depending on how much time you have to prepare, this is something you want to do. Make your house look presentable. Let's go to 2 Kings 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, and I'll show you an example of this regarding the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 9. A hospitable person is prepared to entreat visitors like this in 2 Kings 4 and verse 9. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." So this Shunammite woman recognizes Elisha is the man of God. And what happens next? Well, we know that she prepares for his arrival. Elisha would often travel through this region, and he receives an act of hospitality. In verse 10, it says, "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick." I mean, look at this right here, a bed, table, stool, candlestick, "and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." The home is prepared for the arrival of Elisha, and it's eventually offered to him, this hospitality dispensed to him, but the Shunammite woman prepared first. A bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. Go to Philemon, verse 22. Philemon, verse 22. This is a positive example for us. We need to be sure that our homes are prepared. If the type of hospitality being offered is that which involves an overnight stay for either one or more nights, then you're going to want to make sure that your home is prepared. That's exactly what the Shunammite woman did. In Philemon, verse 22, it says, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." So the Apostle Paul is talking about preparing for a lodging. Prepare for him to actually be lodged. And when it comes to hospitality, we want to make sure that we're prepared. Now, what are some specific applications here? I've already brought this up, but make sure the home is clean. Make sure that it's kept. Vacuum, mop, declutter. Do the things that the women in this room know about the most. Here's one. Politely set expectations. Your visitors aren't going to know the boundaries if you don't communicate with them what those boundaries are. So there may be certain rooms you don't want anyone to enter. Here's a big one. Maybe you prefer that your visitors take their shoes off. You know who's big on this? Asians. They don't want you, by and large, is that right?
Yeah.
They don't want you, by and large, to have your shoes on. If you're that kind of person, you want to make sure you communicate that beforehand, politely, though. You don't have to be a jerk about it. Just politely remind people, "Hey, you know, I'd prefer if you maybe took your shoes off, put your coat over there." You can even grab the coat for them, etc. Stock up on food and drinks and desserts. You know what's annoying? You go to somebody's house and it runs out of food. No, make sure that thing is stocked up, man. Stock that thing up with some foods, some drinks, some desserts. And as a guest, you know, hey, be merciful about this, all right? Again, don't be a jerk, but if you're a host, go to the supermarket beforehand. Plan any activities you may want to do together. This is part of being prepared, is you're planning for activities that you may want to do. You may want to play some board games. You may have some outings you want to do with your visitors as they stay for a few days. Plan those out beforehand so that way you can offer it to your visitor. "Hey, I was thinking we could go here," especially if they're not familiar with your city. Maybe they don't know a lot about the DFW area. Well, you do. You could offer to take them out to different museums and sights and sounds in the area, parks and different things, different activities that are available for us here. Offer that. Prepare for that beforehand. You also want to make sure that you ask about any allergies that your guests may have so that you don't have an unfortunate incident where they break out in hives or something after you feed them. Now, of course, hopefully by that point they would, you know, realize they're about to eat something they're allergic to. But my point is just communicate with them. Ask them if they have any preferences for their diet, preferences in terms of allergies. Now, here's one where you could argue, okay, you're going a little over the top here, but I don't think so. My wife's done this in the past. Make a welcome kit. Why not? Make a welcome kit so you're sort of replicating the experience they would have at a hotel. That is a business of hospitality. Now, what do I mean by a welcome kit? I'm talking about, hey, you could make a basket where you have some essentials in there, shampoo, soap, different soaps, things like that. You could put toothbrushes, toothpaste, and you could put your Wi-Fi password in there as well so they don't have to ask and be annoying. But my point is, make a welcome kit so that they feel like they're at home. That's something you can prepare. Surprise your guests with their favorite snack. Everybody loves that. I've stayed at people's homes before, and I was surprised with some Oreos. And that brought a smile to my face. You could do the same for your visitors as well. But really, the most important one that I wanted to provide some detail on is we want to mentally prepare to socialize. We want to actually socialize with people who come over and not just doom scroll on our phones the entire time. And I think that's a big thing today with our society is people are addicted to screens and they can't get off of them even when they have visitors over. It's like you can get off Facebook for a couple of hours and socialize with your visitors. Look at Proverbs 16. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Ecclesiastes tells us there is a time to speak. And I would argue, hey, when you have people over, it's a time to speak. It's a time to talk. I'm not saying if you glance at your phone every once in a while, you're evil, wicked, bad. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're just stuck on your phone the whole time, it may be time to rethink that strategy and actually socialize with the people who are coming over to see you, to spend time with you. Proverbs 16 says in verse 24, Proverbs 16 and verse 24, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So we see that pleasant words, they are sweet and comforting as well. You know, not only do we comfort our guests with the carnal things that we offer them, the food and the drink and the home, but also by our words. We don't just meet their physical needs, but also the need that they have for fellowship as well. You know, one of the in the definition that I brought up in the beginning of the sermon about hospitality, it brought up entertainment. And yeah, we should entertain our guests. We should make sure that we are talking to them, that we are engaging in conversation with them, that we're present in the moment, wanting to spend time with them. Proverbs 16 and verse 24, it brought up how the pleasant words are sweet to the soul. And of course, we know that the soul is the part of us that interacts with our fellow man. It's the spirit, the part of us that interacts with God. And we know the body enjoys that savory meat. We know that. Well, let's offer all three to people when they come over, especially that fellowship, words that are sweet to the soul. Last place I'll turn is Galatians 6, and then I'll be done. Galatians 6. Say, what's the point of the sermon? Hospitality. It's that easy. Let's show hospitality to others. And that entails being a burden bearer, like I've already said. The Bible tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what? A hospitable person looks on the things of others. It's not selfish. Wanting to bless people without keeping score at home, hoping for nothing again. That should be us. Look at verse 2, Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to be hospitable? Bear other people's burdens. Meet their necessities. Esteem others. Have a servant's heart. This is how you epitomize hospitality. And please, 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 let's fix our reputation as Christians because I am sick and tired of hearing about how hospitable Muslims are. They have that reputation. Even in our crowd, you'll notice, I mean, they are nice. Now, they're gonna split hell wide open, but when you meet them out soul winning, they could be friendly. I get that. Certainly a lot friendlier than Jews. They don't have a reputation for hospitality, in my opinion. But, you know, it shouldn't be that Muslims outshine us in this area. It shouldn't be that Buddhists outshine us in this area. It's a weird, idolatrous religion. It shouldn't be that Hindus outshine us in this area. That shouldn't be the case. It shouldn't be that Catholics outshine us in this area. We should have reputation. We should have a reputation as a Bible-believing Christian where people look at us and they say, those people are hospitable. I may not agree with every single one of their doctrines, but these are hospitable people. They will open up their home. They're kind. They're courteous. They're loving. They have charity. That's the kind of reputation we should have. You know, have the attitude that says, you know, I'm going to be the kind of host that meets the needs of my guests. I'm going to be the kind of host that makes their burden my burden. I'm going to be the kind of Christian that exemplifies, epitomizes hospitality, the kind of Christian who is given to hospitality, the kind of Christian who uses hospitality without grudging, the kind of Christian who displays hospitality, a lover of hospitality, without grudging, like I've already said, with a good attitude, without some weird ulterior motive, but rather out of a genuine love for people, out of a genuine love even for the lost, if you were to invite them over for dinner or something like that, but certainly out of a genuine love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, because how you treat each other is how you would treat the Lord Jesus Christ. How you treat each other is how you're treating Jesus according to the scripture. So let us all make a commitment to show some hospitality. Amen. With that, I'll close. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this church, and I pray that all of us would be given to hospitality. Help us, Lord, in this area so that we're not outshined by wicked and weird false religions out there, but rather so that we are known as truly kind, courteous, loving, hospitable people toward others. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 217. Song number 217. He included me. Song number 217.
I am so happy in Christ today. Now you're singing along my way. Yes, I'm so happy to know and say, Jesus included me too. Yes, he included me when the Lord said.
everybody. You are all dismissed.